Okay, we continue with our 1 Samuel series. We are still in this section of our discussion where we are studying Samuel's beginnings. We have divided this whole chapter or this whole book of 1 Samuel into four parts, and we are still looking at the forming of the prophetic office, Samuel as a person. Okay, Samuel as a person. We have divided this main part of our outline into further subparts. We are looking at first the circumstances of his birth, and this is where we still are, and we will finish this section today, and we will be moving a little more briskly after this. So what have we studied so far as we began to look at the circumstances of his birth? We were introduced to Hannah's family. We were made familiar with Hannah's affliction. And then we were made aware of Hannah's solution to her affliction. And praise God, we had been made witnesses to both Samuel's birth and his dedication. And so we finished with chapter 1. We now moved on to chapter 2, and I believe that the first 10 verses of chapter 2 is still part of our study of the circumstances of his birth. Here in verses 1 to 10, we are looking at Hannah's song. Okay, so we had said that Hannah's song in verses 1 to 10 is still part of her joyful response to God's graciousness in answering her prayer for a son. Apparently, it was not enough for her to simply just thank the Lord through words. She had to break forth into song and express her gratitude in song through these 10 verses. Sabi nga po natin also when we looked at this last week, that really the theme of this poem, this is really a psalm, the theme of this poem of worship and thanksgiving is the extolling of God's sovereignty and justice over all things in general and over her own life in particular. Okay, so yung po makikita po natin dito, the sovereignty and justice of God. And as I had mentioned last Sunday, here we can also learn how we can thank the Lord in worship. Now, of course, these are not the only ways we can thank the Lord in worship, but in this psalm, in this poem, we find at least 5 ways of how we can do this in worship. And last Sunday, we had looked at already 2. The first way we can thank the Lord in worship is to remember that we are to worship God with our whole being. We are to worship God with our whole being. So please read verse 1 with me. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." So here we had seen last Sunday that she worshiped with her heart, with her horn, which really refers to her strength, and then with her mouth. We ended this section by basically saying, in summary, rejoicing in God's deliverance from any situation requires the involvement of our whole being. It's not enough for us to just simply use our mouths and our lips. We can raise our hands, we can clap our hands, but if our hearts are not worshiping, if in our hearts we are not applauding God as well, then we are doing things merely superficially. If our minds are not involved and engaged in the worship of God, then we are worshiping Him superficially. We are to worship God even with our minds. Okay, nakita po natin last Sunday on the heart. In the Hebrew mind, involves not just the feelings, but the intellect and the will as well. Okay, sa atin po, pag sinabing heart, kaagad damdamin ang ating pong iniisip. Sa mga Hebreo, ang pag sinabing heart, ang una nilang iniisip dyan, sa totoo lang, is the mind. So as we worship God, we know what we are saying. We know what we are singing to God and about God. And based on what we know, dun po susunod ang ating pong damdamin. That's when our feelings follow. Based on what our minds inform our feelings as well. Okay? So again, no, this is a balance. Kasi nga, some people worship with the minds, but with no pathos, with no feelings. Hindi po. Okay? If your mind informs you correctly, your feelings, the appropriate feelings of joy and elation and relief and jubilation and excitement over your God will definitely follow. And then you need to make a choice. Kasama po doon ang ating pong will. Because sometimes we don't feel like it, but we must say, I must still worship God. Because though my situation might have changed, my God has not changed and will never change. Okay? So yun po. And then, the second way we can thank the Lord is to extol God in His unique attributes. So please read with me verses 2 to 3. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. So as you begin to worship God, do not only thank Him for all the things that He is doing or for the things that He has done in your life. Worship Him also for who He is. And the way to do that is to identify particular attributes for which you can thank Him, for which you can worship Him, especially attributes that are connected to the situation that He may have changed in your life. For example, don't just thank Him that He provided for the rent for your house this month. After you thank Him for providing for the rent, thank Him now to be the faithful providing God. The God who is Father who provides for His children. Notice, di lamang po natin siya pinasasalamatan at sinasamba. Dahil sa Kanyang ginawa, pinasasalamatan natin siya, sinasamba natin siya. Dahil nga po sa Kanyang mga katangian bilang Diyos. I remember mentioning to you that God does what He does because of who He is. And that's why when we are to worship God, sabi natin, we should worship Him and thank Him not only for what He does, but more importantly, for who He is. And here we see Hannah extolling God for some of His attributes, like His perfect and absolute holiness, His being strong, stable, and immovable, His omniscience. Okay, so yan po. So those are some of the attributes that we see here, worshiped and thanked God for. So that's where we finished last Sunday. And so we will continue with Hannah's song today, and I hope to finish this today as well. The third way that I see here how we can thank the Lord in worship is know God in His sovereign power to reverse circumstances. Know God in His sovereign power to reverse circumstances. So please read with me verses 4 and 5. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. Praise God. Okay? Let's try to understand this third statement that I have made here. Read this again. know God in His sovereign power to reverse circumstances. And so, in doing this, Hannah begins by describing two contrasting images of reversal. She identifies two contrasting, magkabila ang pong images of reversal. In verse 4, we see the reversal in the condition or situation between the strong and the weak. Look at verse 4. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Okay, ano po yung bows na tinutukoy po dito? Now these, the bows here were the weapon of bow and arrow. I don't have time to get into this, but one of the most revolutionary inventions, weaponry inventions in ancient times was the invention of the bow and arrow. That was really revolutionary. And those armies who had whole groups of archers were feared because the bow and arrow was the version of our today's guns. If you had sword, if you had a knife, even if you had a spear, many times it would involve you engaging the enemy at close quarters. But if you had bows and arrows, long distance yan. Palapit pa lang pwede mo nang tirahin. They are just like our modern guns. And so, bows and arrows were really symbols of strength and might. And here, the picture is given that these most famous and powerful weapons of that time were being shattered by God. And when that is shattered, it is a picture that the strong are made weak. On the other hand, the feeble, pag sinabi pong feeble, feeble is another word for weak, the weak. Gird on strength. I like the picture because when you say gird on, they wear strength. They put it on. They are not just simply strengthened. It's like they put it on as an armor. Strength becomes their armor. So here that is the first picture of reversal between the strong and the weak. And then the next part of verse 5, the first part of verse 5, we see the reversal in the situation between the rich and poor. Sabi po dyan, those who were full hire themselves out for bread. Wow. Those who were full is a picture of those who never had problems buying food. But now they have to hire themselves in order to be able to buy bread. Okay? So they need now to work. They need now to maybe even hire themselves as slaves or helpers just to be able to eat. On the other hand, those who were hungry now cease to hunger. Meaning to say, ngayon, nakakain na sila. Many times, the word hunger or hungry is a picture of poverty in the Bible. And so here, there is a reversal. But the moment you get to the next part of verse 5, here you will see, brethren, that Hannah once more makes reference to herself and Peninnah respectively. Okay, we saw that last week in verse 3. No, when Hannah said, "Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth," when she said, "Boast no more so very proudly." Okay, so although this can be a general address, and as I had mentioned, as we thank the Lord, we also not thank Him with our whole beings, but we are also to boldly testify to others of what God has done and of who God is. And so here, we can safely say that she had in her mind primarily here, Peninnah, who was provoking her, no, insulting her, looking down on her all these years. And so here, pagdating sa verse 5, I believe that this is again a clear reference to herself and Penina respectively. To Hannah being the barren who gives birth to 7, while Penina being she who has many children and yet languishes. Okay? So ngayon bumaligtad. Sabi niya, she who was barren now gives birth to 7. Now some of you who may have already read ahead may be wondering, 7? Why 7? Because in verse 21, we see, look at verse 21, we see that Hannah gave birth only to 5 more children. So including Samuel, 6. So paano naging 7? Okay? 7 in the Hebrew mind is a number that speaks of completion. It's a number that speaks of perfection. Okay? So here in the Hebrew, gives birth to 7 symbolizes the fullness of having been granted her desire for a son. Okay, do remember at that point where she sang this song, she had not yet given birth to her 5 other children. So here, alam po natin, gives birth to 7 is a symbolic phrase. And to the Hebrew mind, they understand this number. It is a number of completion, of fullness, symbolizing the fullness of having been granted a son. So as far as she was concerned, kahit madami anak mo, nabigyan ako ng anak na lalaki, solved na ako. Solved na ako. This is perfect. This is perfect. While on the other hand, she who has many children languishes. Okay, so again, I believe that's symbolic or possibly literal because it might mean that Penina had stopped giving birth after Hannah finally had given birth. Or it might simply mean that although Penina had given birth to several children, her importance, okay, or her insignificance compared to Hannah was further magnified. Okay, madami kang anak pero hindi kang unang asawa. Ako, dahil ito bigay ng Diyos sa akin. So that could be what she was saying here. Okay? But here, more than anything else, brethren, here we see the sovereign power of God reversing situations which in the eyes of mere men are impossible. This is what we see. Okay? Strong suddenly made weak. The weak suddenly made strong. The rich suddenly made poor. And the poor suddenly made rich. And God can do this overnight. He can do this overnight. He can do this suddenly or he can do this progressively, depending on his purpose. And let this be an encouragement to you. If God would so choose, He has the power to turn around any seemingly impossible circumstance in your life. Nothing is final unless God says so. Okay? Nothing is final unless God says so. And we see many instances of this in the Bible, even in the Old Testament. We had seen, for example, God pronouncing judgment upon a nation, whether it is a gentle nation or a nation like Israel, and the judgment is sure. But then When God sees that nation responding in fear of Him and humility and repentance, He reverses the judgment. He can do that because He is God. He can reverse any situation. We see this, for example, in the life of Samson. Remember how strong he was, but because of his moral weakness, God humbled him. So from strong Samson, he was humbled by a woman. Okay? To the point of being ridiculed and embarrassed before a whole lot of Philistines. And then we also saw towards the end of the story of Samson how when he turned back to God and humbled himself before the Lord and sought that the Lord might be glorified, how from being weak, he was suddenly made strong again so that he wiped out that whole lot of Philistines. That must have been an amazing scene. Huh? How one man tied to two pillars of a whole structure was so strong that he moved that structure to collapse. Amen? But you know what? Let me be honest with you. You know what is more amazing to me? Kasi nga saan nakuha yung strength ni Samson? Through his hair. What was probably would amaze me more was how quickly Samson's hair grew at that point in time. Di ba? Siguro nakita mga Philistines, oh no! His hair is growing so fast, and then boom. Whatever it was all a miracle from the Lord, reversing the situation. I want you to think of an impossible situation that you are in right now. It might be a situation of physical affliction or ailment. It might be a very difficult financial situation. It might be a situation where it involves someone you love, maybe a child who has gone wayward, a husband or wife who has grown cold toward God or even toward your marriage. It could be a situation maybe at your office or in your place of work. And in your own understanding, it looks impossible. Let me promise you, it is to you, but not to our God. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is even too difficult for God. That's what the Bible says. He can reverse any situation if He would so choose. Okay? If He would so choose. So if all we are talking about really is an earthly situation, it is never the final say unless God says so. It is never completely, absolutely final until we have our last breath, because God can just change it just like that if He would so choose. The only thing He would not choose is His truths, His doctrines about Himself and about our salvation. But when it comes to our circumstances, kung gugustuhin ng Diyos, pwede niyang baligtarin yan. And let this be an encouragement to you. And for this, we must worship God. Amen? For this, we must worship God. Okay, so, and I believe, brethren, that the statement I'm making here really applies to any situation of need you and I might have at the moment. God can reverse that situation of need. And for this, we must worship Him. Amen? Do you believe this? With all your heart, praise God. Fourth way we can worship and thank God is this. Recognize God in His sovereign rule over man's destiny. Recognize God in His sovereign rule over man's destiny. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, here we would read, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them." So here in verses 6 to 8, Hannah continues to extol God's sovereignty. Kaya nga sabi ko nga po sa inyo last week, di ba? The theme really of this song is the extolling of both God's sovereignty and justice over all creation in general and in particular in Hannah's life. And here she continues to extol this sovereignty of God, which, by the way, is the reason for verses 4 and 5. The reason why God can reverse any situation is because He is sovereign. Amen? And I believe, brethren, that all of us here, I want you to think about this. All of us here are a testimony of God's power to reverse things. Your life as a believer is a reversed life. You and I who were hellbound, you and I who were objects of wrath, are now citizens of heaven, fellow heirs with Christ, now children not of wrath, but of God. We who were rebels against God have now been made those who are devoted to God. That is the greatest reversal ever in your whole life. If God can reverse your dead soul to come alive in Christ, He can reverse any other situation in your life. And the way He reversed your situation from being dead in your trespasses and sins is to make you alive in Christ, together with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. He has seated you in the heavenly places with Christ. And how did that happen? By grace alone, through faith alone, which is also a gift of God. It is a realization, if right now you are here or if you're listening to this and this is a new truth or a truth that you're not very familiar with, if you want God to reverse your life the way He has reversed our lives here and maybe the lives of in your family, if you're joining your family today in this live stream, you need to understand that you are a sinner, someone created by God who had rebelled against Him with your sin. And because of that, He has judged you. So that no matter how good you think you are, no matter how good other people here on the face of this earth think you are, you have sinned against God and you are a sinner, so that everything that you do, even your best works, are tainted with your sin. It takes only one sin to be a sinner in the eyes of God. And the moment you become a sinner, there's nothing else for you but judgment. You are part of those that the Bible calls objects of His wrath. And the only way for that to be reversed is to acknowledge that you're a sinner, come before the Lord in humility and repentance, acknowledging that you're a sinner, and acknowledging that because you're a sinner, you cannot save yourself, and your only hope is in God's solution. God sending the solution to reverse your situation, in sending Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to live the perfect life here on earth, and to die the perfect payment on the cross, a sacrifice on your behalf. So that if you accept that payment, you will be saved. From objects of wrath, you will be children of God. Your situation will be reversed. From going to hell, you're going to heaven. And even now, you can enjoy eternal life. And all that because of the sovereignty of God. Right now, some of us here might be experiencing trouble, problems. Maybe the circumstance that you want reversed has to do maybe with a spouse or a child or a brother or sister who you see because he or she is not saved, is going down the path of destruction. And you are praying that God would reverse that situation. Or you might be faced, for example, with a child, a friend, a fellow believer in the church, a husband or wife who is backsliding. And it seems like an impossible situation. And really it is. But you can trust God who is sovereign over that person's life as He is, as He was, and He is sovereign in your life so as to reverse your life. He can do that as well in the life of that child, that husband or wife, that friend. That someone who is beloved to you. He can do the same thing because He is sovereign. It's very interesting. Let's go back here to 1 Samuel chapter 2, because here in verses 6 and 7, Hannah extols the sovereignty of God through a poetic figure of speech called a merism. Okay, please bear this with me. The only reason I'm going a little technical here, because if you're reading through the Psalms, I would like you to appreciate what you're reading a little more by being able to identify things like this. Okay, here we see four merisms. Ano po spelling ng merism? M-E-R-I-S-M. M-E-R-I-S-M. Now, what is a merism? A merism is a description of two opposites that symbolize a totality. Okay? So there is a description of two opposite things which really describe a totality or a completion. For example, if I say, I was shivering scared from head to foot. Head to foot, two opposites. That means simply that I am in my whole being scared. So it's a poetic figure of speech. Diba? We will see this in Psalm 121, I think verse 3. Diba? Where you will read, the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Sun, moon, opposite. Sun, day, moon, gabi. Right? So that merism really speaks of a completion. The whole day you will be in the protection of God. But it's a poetic way of saying that. If you look at Psalm 113, I think verse 3, Yung Psalm 121, hindi ko po sigurado kung verse 3 po yun, ha? Okay, so please bear with me. But in Psalm 113, I think in verse 3, sunrise, sunset, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. That's a merism. From the rising of the sun to its setting. Ano yung rising of the sun? That's talking about the east. Setting of the sun, the west. From the east to the west. So meaning to say, everywhere. Everywhere, from where the sun rises to where the sun sets. Everywhere the name of the Lord is to be praised. Or it could refer again also to the whole day. From the moment the sun rises to the sun goes down, that speaks about the whole day. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Ang tawag po dyan is a merism. Now, the reason why I am explaining this to you, brethren, because one of the most read books in our devotions is the book of Psalms. Amen po ba? And I want you to be able to see these figures of speech because you will appreciate what you're reading all the more. Amen? Iba yung dating eh, di ba? Instead of David or whoever the psalmist was, instead of him saying, the name of the Lord is to be praised everywhere. Iba yung dating pag sinabi, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Di ba? Parang iba yung dating, no? It's so descriptive, no? It sounds so psalm-like. Amen? Di ba? So, and I pray that we appreciate things like this. So here, in verses 6 and 7, I see four merisms. Okay? Four merisms. Alimbawa, yun po. In verse 6, we see the first. The Lord kills and makes alive. The Lord brings down to Sheol and raises up. So these are two opposites. In other words, this merism is telling us that God is sovereign over life and death. And He is sovereign over everything in between. And He is even able to raise one from the grave if He would so choose. If He would so choose. Amen? Hindi imposible. Hindi imposible. How many of you have seen here a resurrection? How many here have seen a resurrection? No one? No one? Let me tell you this. Look in the mirror. Because He has raised you from the dead, right? We who were dead in our trespasses. Of course, what we're referring to here is the physical resurrection. Now, none of us may have seen that, but that does not mean it cannot happen if God would so choose. Not because some charismatic preacher claims that He could raise someone from the dead. No. If He would so choose. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, God Himself made this very same claim. Look at what He says in verse 39 of Deuteronomy 32. See now that I am He. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Wow. I love reading verses like that in the Bible. Napakaastig ng Panginoon po natin. Amen? And for Him to say, there is no God besides me. There we see again the word besides. Not beside. Pag sinabing beside, katabi. Meaning to say, meron other gods, pero sa ilalim, hindi katabi. No, He says, besides me. Meaning to say, there's no other God except me. Hindi katabi. Maliban sa akin. I love that. It is so categorical. It is so clear. It is I who put to death and give life. And then in verse 7, we see again another merism. Okay? Or to others. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. So here, God is sovereign over wealth and position. He is able to humble the rich and powerful on one hand, and to exalt the poor and needy. Praise God. Praise God. And that is why, as I had mentioned earlier, He can do this overnight. You might feel like you're so dirt poor today, but if God in His choosing would ordain it suddenly, tomorrow maybe, someone might come to you and say, "Oy, Mervin, di mo alam, meron kang tiyo. Meron kang tiyo sa Batanes. Ha? Oo. Namatay siya, hindi mo alam eh. Tapos ito, nagbigay siya ng manager's check sa'yo for 10 million, no? Ayos ba? Suddenly reversed. Suddenly reversed. Or, right now you could be the most successful person, and then overnight something happens globally, then the whole economy collapses together with all your investments. Suddenly na politika ka, you could be enjoying a big position in whatever company. Yung pala, there are politics happening. Suddenly, the following day, you find a letter asking for your resignation. God can do that. Why? Look at Deuteronomy 8, 17 to 18. I'm sure you are very familiar with this passage. Again, here God Himself says, verse 17, "Otherwise you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.'" He was warning them earlier in verse 16, telling them, you better not forget where all these came from when you enter into the promised land. "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." The whole point He was telling the Israelites is this: I'm bringing you into a land of prosperity, a land flowing with milk and honey, so as to, one, make you remember that this comes from my hand, and secondly, so that you will remember that this is because I made a covenant with you to be my chosen people. Yan ang unang application po niyan. But of course, though this immediately applies to the context of the Israelites, the truth here is universal. It is God who gives you and me the power to make wealth. And therefore, it is God who also can take it away. I've seen so many testimonies of believers who God had to humble by removing the financial rug from under their feet so that they could refocus on Him, so that they could get back to their first love, so that they could depend upon Him again. Only for God to later on restore them. For in some situations, God would not restore them to their, quote, previous glory. Aangatin pa rin ang Panginoon, but not to the previous glory. Maybe because God already sees, "Oh, child, you cannot handle this position. You really cannot handle this kind of wealth. This is sufficient for you." In the end, panalo ka pa rin. In the end, you're still the winner, because He has done that for your good. In Psalm 75, second part of verse 7, that verse expresses the same thought. He puts down one and exalts another. It's very interesting when you look at this in the King James, when you combine the thought of verse 6 and verse 7 in the King James, you could basically summarize this by saying promotion comes from God. Exaltation comes from God. Promotion comes from God. The King James, I think, in verse 6 uses the word promotion. So if you put the thoughts of verses 6 and 7 together in the King James, you could basically say promotion comes from God. Promotion in life, not just job. So the focus, brethren, in these two verses, verses 6 and 7, is on God's justice. It is on God's justice. He is sovereign and he is just. And in his sovereignty, he will enforce his justice. Hindi pwedeng palagi ka na lang lamang. Iba hindi. Hindi pwedeng palagi ka na lang lugi. Iba hindi. No. Especially if you're depending on God. And in the case of Hannah, as God balances the scales, he lifts up Hannah and he brings down others. These are her enemies that she mentioned earlier. I think in verse 1, right? Particularly Penina. No? Penina basically is removed from the scene. She languished. Wala na. She became insignificant. So God now balanced the scales. You see, when God reverses injustice, as we see here, punishment can sometimes come in the form of poverty. It can sometimes come in the form of poverty when God reverses. Okay, kaya nga, pag iniisip po natin, ito pong mga corrupt sa ating pong lipunan, sa mga leader po ng ating bansa, whether in government or in the private sector, all of that is temporary. God can reverse their situations in this lifetime, and if they don't repent, for all eternity, tapos ang kwento mo. You might think you're in heaven right now, but in eternity, you'll be in hell. God is just. Now in verse 8, Hannah further illustrates how God may do this. She further illustrates how God may do this. And actually, this part of Hannah's song seems to have been borrowed by whoever wrote Psalm 113. Because if you look at verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 113, it is almost identical to verse 8 here as well. Very interesting. Psalm 113, 7 and 8, halos identical to 1 Samuel 2, verse 8. Let's read that. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. Again, a reversal. Now, one example of this was in Job. In Job 42, verse 10. That is a beautiful illustration of God doing what Hannah is worshiping God here for. Look at Job 42, verse 10. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. You know the story of Job and how he was brought so low, how he lost everything, even his health. And then we also see this in David's example in 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. In due time, maabutan din po natin yan. Read 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. Wow, what a reversal. From the lowly shepherd. The job of the shepherd was considered among to be the lowest in society. To be mere shepherd of actual sheep to be shepherd of his people, Israel. By the way, when you see the word shepherd in the language of the prophets, the word shepherd primarily refers to the rulers of the nation of Israel. Okay? Because God had ordained their kings to be his under shepherds, caretakers of his people, Israel. Okay? So, tandaan lang po natin yan. Next time you read a prophetic book and there is an indictment against the shepherds, ang tinutukoy po dyan, unang-una, were the kings. Not really so much the priests, but the kings. Pag priests, very clear, si Lord dyan. Okay? Now, the principle, I believe, that undergirds these three verses from 6 to 8 simply is this. Man's final disposition is in the hands of God. What happens finally to man is in God's hands. Sovereignty of God nga eh. Diba? So right now you might think you're so rich and so powerful. You think you have no need whatsoever. You think you're so untouchable. You think you can get away with anything. What will finally happen to you is not at all in your hands. Problema po, di ba? That's how man thinks. An author, his name was William Henley. He wrote in his poem Invictus, and you are familiar with this, I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. That is one of the clearest statements of humanistic philosophy. I am the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. I don't care how much you believe that. Despite what man might think and claim for himself, man's life and destiny are ultimately in the hands of his creator. You are but a man. You did not create yourself. You are merely a creature. And that's why I say this, and even as I was writing this, I was writing this with much conviction, and I'll be honest with you, I was thinking of men and women who are in power, whether in power in government or in business or in industry, thinking that they are the masters of their fates and the captains of their souls, when in reality, no. They are in the hands of God, and God can just turn their circumstances around if He would so choose. Nakakatakot po yan if you're not in Christ. But if you're in Christ, wow, it is so comforting. Amen? Now, the last part of verse 8, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them. This is the reason. This is the reason for His sovereignty. It is because He is creator. That's why He is sovereign over man. He is creator of the whole universe. He is creator of the earth. He is creator of man. The phrase pillars of the earth are a metaphor, a figurative language referring to the earth's foundation or stability, which are in the hands of her creator and sustainer. Napakaganda. Amen? Psalm 75 verse 3 says the same thing. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I, says the Lord, who have firmly set its pillars. Okay, siyempre, if you are familiar with science and astronomy, okay, you know that the earth has no pillars, right? This is figurative speech, descriptive speech. It talks about God being He who makes the earth stable because He created it. Job says basically the same in Job 38, verse 4. Where were you? Oh, back, actually, this was God telling Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? So in other words, brethren, He who created the world and who is sovereign over all things was He who caused Hannah to triumph. Was He who caused Hannah to triumph. Recognize God's sovereign rule over man's destiny. He overruled Hannah's barrenness. He overruled whatever stigma of curse her barrenness carried with it. He determined her destiny. Why? Because He created the world. He is sovereign over all things. He was the one who caused Hannah to triumph. And it is the same God in your life. Amen po ba? Huh? Still alive? The last way we can thank God in worship is in verses 9 and 10. Acknowledge God in His holy judgments. Acknowledge God in His holy judgments. Please read with me verses 9 and 10. He keeps the feet of His godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and He will give strength to His king and will exalt the horn of His anointed. So here in verse 9, Hannah describes that as God will preserve and protect those who are His, the wicked will be humbled. The wicked will be judged, no matter how powerful he thinks he might be right now. Okay? I want that to simmer a little in your thoughts. God will preserve and protect those who are His. He keeps the feet of His godly ones. But the wicked ones are silenced in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The wicked will be humbled and judged, no matter how powerful he thinks he might be right now. Because he is not sustained by might, his own might. The feet of the godly here is another poetic figure of speech, and it really is referring to the path of life. The life, really, of His godly ones. The life of those who are His. You can trust in the Lord's ultimate protection every moment of every day in your life if you are His. Your ultimate protection will always be secure. And what is your ultimate protection? The protection of your soul if you are truly His. Now, when it comes to our earthly situations or our physical conditions, God might allow certain afflictions in our lives, but it doesn't mean that we are not under His protection, because whatever God allows in our lives, and we know this truth, is ultimately for our good and for to His glory. Amen po ba? So your body might be ravaged by sickness. Your situation might be severely affected by external circumstances. But ultimately, He will bring you home. Your eternal destiny is solid. You're only talking about a few years in this life that might be shaken. But your forever life That's solid. That will not be shaken. That is in the complete and absolute protection of your God. Diba? Sabi nga sa Psalm 121 verse 3, He will not allow your foot to slip. Okay? So mali pala yung sinabi ko kanina. I think Psalm 121 verse 4 ba? The sun will not smite you by day nor the moon by night. Thank you. Thank you for correcting me. Kasi Psalm 121 verse 3, He will not allow your foot to slip. Okay, so He will not allow, if you apply that to our spiritual life, He will not allow you to ultimately, finally be lost from Him. Now look at verse 10. Those who oppose God, on the other hand, He will shatter. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. The word shattered in the Hebrew means they will be dismayed, they will be discouraged, they will be terrified, they will be shaken from their temporary security. Kala nila okay sila. If you're not with God, you will be shattered. Look at the next part, line of verse 10. Against them, He will thunder in the heavens. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, thunder and lightning were considered to regularly accompany the presence of God. Actually, in the ancient Near East, that is what thunder and lightning are usually associated with. The presence of deity, especially in a setting of battle. So the second line of verse 10 seems to picture God directly opposing in battle the wicked who fight against Him to their defeat. I find so much comfort in these first two lines of verse 10, especially at the height of human rebellion today, at the height of human arrogance against the holiness of God, against the sovereign rule of God. Those who openly contend with God, those who mock Him by mocking His people, by mocking the Word, by mocking His Christ, God will contend with them. This really is a picture of God directly opposing in battle the wicked who fight against Him to their defeat. Ngayon, ang lalakas po ng boses ng mga liberals eh. Di ba? Kung paano nila lait-laitin ang Kristyanismo at ang Panginoon. And just because they have a loud voice, they think that they have great power. Maybe temporal power, but it is temporary power. Sa totoo lang. Notice also, look at the way the two first lines of verse 10 had been written. Okay? Notice that the enemies of God are first mentioned in the first two lines. Look at the first two lines. Don't look at me. Look at the first two lines. I mean, Hannah could have said, "The Lord will shatter those who contend with Him." She could have said, "He will thunder in the heavens against them." But no, she reversed it. Inuna po niya yung enemy. Sabi niya, "Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them He will thunder in the heavens." I believe, brethren, that this serves to intensify the fact that the wicked are God's target in judgment. They are God's target in judgment. Sige, lumamang ka na sa pag-iisip mo. Sige, akalain mo na makakalusot ka. Diyan sa corruption mo na yan. The truth of the matter is, you are in God's crosshairs. And that's scary. I believe the way this was written was to intensify this. The next line, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth," speaks of the scope of His rule and judgment. He will judge the ends of the earth. From dulo to dulo, sa kasuluk-sulukan. Wow. Nothing will escape God's divine judgment. So he's not just going to deal with the wicked who are obviously wicked in obvious places today where you see them so vocal. He will judge the wicked in the farthest, darkest, tiniest corners where he might be. The wicked who probably no one else knows of or notices. God knows. God notices. He will judge the ends of the earth. Wow. And friend, let me tell you, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And it is soon coming. On the other hand, praise God, note the remaining part of verse 10. Sabi po dyan ni Hannah. He will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Wow. So, wait, she just gave birth to Samuel, right? Samuel, who would be the prophet who would anoint the first two kings of Israel. So most likely, those first two kings, Saul and David, were not even born yet. So what king was she talking about here? Now, of course, when you look at the larger scope of biblical history, it's apparently Hannah may have been speaking prophetically of the time when Israel would have kings. The first two of which, as I've mentioned, would be anointed by none other than her own son, Samuel. So most likely this was a very prophetic thing that she was pronouncing here. At the same time, brethren, the reason for why I am following the outline that we are following here, we are not doing this on a per chapter, sometimes nagsiskip po tayo, because nga, what I want to focus are on these three offices. The prophetic office, the priestly office, and the kingly office. Because these three offices will one day be fulfilled, will one day be occupied and fulfilled perfectly by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Kaya nga ganito po ang treatment na gagawin po natin dito sa first and second Samuel. So, having said that, it is also therefore possible that her words can even extend to the coming of God's ultimate anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Okay? And honestly, I believe this is really what she is ultimately referring to. Because king here is singular. And we know that Jesus Christ would come from the line of David, who one day in the future, her own son Samuel would anoint. Okay? Again, if you recall, I cited the similarity of Hannah's song to the Virgin Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 45. These are very similar. Their circumstances were similar. In both cases, the Lord was the one who enabled the pregnancy despite unlikely human situations. No? Mary, virgin, and yet she conceived. That's God. Hannah, barren, and yet she conceived. I refer back to that. I'd like to cite that as we end Hannah's song. Because Hannah's song, brethren, in my opinion, okay, oh, I'm sorry, I missed this. Why did I miss this? Oh, there it is. Notice also, so please forgive me, whom the Lord will strengthen and exalt. Sabi po dyan. And he will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, this is very important to note, brethren, in 1 Samuel, because I'd like already for you to notice this, to take note of this, because this will be a recurring theme throughout 1 Samuel. And what would that be, that recurring theme be? The contrast between God's choice and the man of the people's choice. The man of God's choice and the man of the people's choice. Pag pumasok na si Saul at pumasok na si David, you will see that theme recurring. And what a stark contrast Saul is going to be to David, and vice versa. And really, the contrast is not simply between David and Saul. It is the contrast between the man of God's choice and the man of the people's choice. Iba pag ikaw ay pili ng Diyos. Iba. That will be a recurring theme. Okay? And then, as I mentioned, I'd like to cite back again how very similar this is to Mary's song. Okay? So as we end Hannah's song, brethren, I believe that Hannah's song is a fitting ending to the story of Samuel's birth and dedication. Amen. Agree po ba kayo? No? What a fitting ending this is. And therefore, like Hannah and Mary, the mother of Jesus, we should trust God's sovereignty over the events in our lives, thanking Him for all the ways He has blessed us, whether directly or indirectly. That's the whole theme, really, of this psalm, I believe. It's really on the sovereignty of God and His justice. And if I might add, also His grace as He lifts up the poor from the ash heap. And therefore, we can trust God's sovereignty over the events of our lives, thanking Him for all the ways He has blessed us. And I've deliberately added this as well, whether directly blessed us or indirectly blessed us. It's easy to worship and to thank Him when you have a clear blessing before you. But many times, His greatest blessings are disguised in pain and difficulty. As one writer had put it, God's sweetest blessings are gift wrapped in pain. So minsan, yung pinakamatitindi niyang blessing ang hindi obvious na blessing kaagad dahil masakit, dahil mahirap. But many times, they are the greater blessing. Now, in doing this, we acknowledge His ultimate control over all the affairs of life. When we trust in the sovereignty of God, when we thank Him for all the ways that He has blessed us, whether directly or indirectly, we actually acknowledge His ultimate control over all the affairs of life. And yes, my brother and my sister, even over your mistakes. How many times have you wanted to whop yourself on the head because I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have decided on this, bo, 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 bo. Now look at what's happening in my life. Hey, guess what? God is sovereign even over the mistakes of His children. Amen? And so we end our discussion and our study on the circumstances of Samuel's birth. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for Your word today, and I thank You for the patience that You've given my brethren to sit through this rather extended preaching. Thank You for the things that we had learned today, Lord. And I just trust, Lord, that You had magnified Yourself greatly in the eyes, in the hearts, in the minds of Your children. I pray that Your word today has encouraged them, the way it has encouraged me in my study and in my preaching of it. You are sovereign. You are sovereign. and you are our God, you are our Lord, our Father, and in that our hearts rest. Thank you, Lord. As we give, Lord, of our tithes and offerings, help us to give always joyfully, cheerfully, as expressions of the profound love that we have for you and your church. As an expression, Lord, of the obedience that is based on faith, that though we have many needs, Lord God, we trust that you are sovereign over all of those needs and that you are our provider anyway. Guide us, Lord, in all our giving. And as we go from this place, Lord, I continue to pray that your children would be instruments of your glory wherever they are, wherever you bring them, whatever might happen to them. Though I pray, Lord, your continued protection to be upon them, especially from this COVID virus, Lord God. Bless them and bless all that is precious to them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.